All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Brother Rossi will be here this evening, and of course this evening we're having bring a friend night. And so if you have a friend, give him a call today. Give him a call today. And four of y'all got that. All right, that's good. That's better than nothing. But call somebody and invite them to be your guest, and bring them here with you tonight. And I have a beautiful genuine leather King James Bible that I'm going to give away to the person who brings the most folks with them. And so if you'd like to have that Bible, then try to get as many as you can to come with you this evening, and we'll see what turnout we get tonight. But we're looking forward to the Lord's blessings this week. We have a little something every night. Tomorrow night is Sunday school night, and I want to encourage you to get all your Sunday school class out for the service tomorrow night. And then Tuesday night is Carroll Christian School's night, and they're going to sing for us in the service. And they have had their spring program this last Friday night, did a wonderful job. And so they're going to sing for us Tuesday, and then Wednesday is just Church the Open Door night. We're just going to invite everybody who attends our church, whether you're a member or not a member, to be here on that Wednesday night. Wednesday night is the closing night of our meeting, and of course, Brother Rossi will be wound tighter than a banjo string by then. And so let's look forward to a great week, all right? All right, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer." All right, now when it says they pitched, it doesn't mean that they played baseball. It means that they pitched their tents, all right? They set up their camp, so to speak. And, of course, you know Ebenezer, that word means a stone of help, a stone of help. You see, when it was like a property line. You would, I don't know about where you live, but where I live, there's a little concrete thing in the corner, and then there's another concrete thing over in this corner, and it, all the way around my property, and there's a little peg that's stuck in the ground, and my neighbor doesn't mow beyond that peg, and I don't mow on the other side beyond that peg, and that is an Ebenezer. That is a stone of help so that we can recognize where our boundaries are. All right, so that's what Ebenezer means. There's a song we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." All right, that's your mark. That's you're saying, here, this is mine. This is where I am. All right, this is my property. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Verse 2. "And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark.'" All right, this was, you all didn't know that was such a popular Old Testament word, did you? But that's a good word, fetch. They were all from southern Israel, you see. "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. Now notice this. They thought if they went and got the Ark of the Covenant and brought it into the camp, certainly they would win the fight. All right? Nothing here about let's all get on our faces and repent of our sin. All right, nothing about that. No, they just thought if they could just bring the ark in, then get there. There's not a more symbolic thing, or wasn't, on the planet than that ark. All right, I mean, that ark was it. That represented God in the eyes of the people more than anything. And so they thought, boy, if we bring the ark in, we're gonna whoop these Philistines good. All right, so that's what they did. Now notice in verse 3, let me read the rest of it. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that, watch this now, when it cometh among us, what's the next word? It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. You're relying on a wooden box? Seriously? That's what you're going to rely on, is a wooden box? That wooden box has no life in it. It's a box. All right? It can't speak. It can't get up and walk of its own accord. It's an inanimate object. Why are you trusting in a box? But that's who they were trusting in, or what they were trusting in. So the people, verse 4, sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. In other words, in all this fighting we've been doing. Verse 8, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? And the ark of God was taken. Uh-oh. They lost their sacred object, didn't they? Oh, no, what are they going to do now? And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. All right, let's pray together. And then we'll ask the Lord to help us and end the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And Father, how it reminds us of the need that we have to have you in our camp, to have you in our midst, to have you in our church. Father, I pray you'll help me this morning to convey that thought. And Father, may the Word of God make a difference in our lives? Help us to understand some things that seem to be misunderstood today. And I pray that you'll give me your power and your blessing as I preach. And Lord, bless the folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in this fourth chapter, Israel was a mess. I mean, a mess. The Lord told Joshua, and then Joshua told the people that they were to drive the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan. They were to just run them out, all of them. Now, there were many different tribes of men, of people, among the Canaanites. And when the children of Israel came into the land, they drove some of them out. But the thing that stands out as you read these verses is the fact that they did not drive the Philistines out. Now, the Philistines were a strong people. They were warriors. They were fighters. And they were also very religious people. Not in a good way. They did not bow to the God of heaven, but instead they bowed to the false gods of the Canaanites. And so here's what happened. Soon the false gods of the Philistines, because the children of Israel did not drive them out of the land. And what happened was the false gods of the Philistines soon became the false gods of the children of Israel. Instead of yielding and following the God of heaven, they adopted and adapted to the gods of the Philistines. And the only way to get out of trouble with God was to repent and to get their hearts right with God. But they didn't do that. They did not do that. And thus we have the incident that we read about here in this fourth chapter. You say, well, then, Pastor, what did they do? Well, instead of repenting and getting right with God, the children of Israel set about devising superstitions and a superstitious means of receiving the victory over their enemies. They thought that if they could just get the Ark of the Covenant that was all the way back in Shiloh, if they could just get that Ark and have the Ark brought over to Ebenezer, where they were camping, if they could just get the Ark, that would certainly bring about a victory. If they could get the Ark in the camp, that would bring the victory. Now, there was no mention here of let's repent of our sin and get our hearts right with God. All right, nothing of that. And that's what they should have done. I mean, that is what they should have done. Do we want to see revival in America? Do we want to see revival in our churches? What we need to do is get God in the camp. How do you do that? Through ritual? No. How do you do that? Through rite? R-I-T-E? No. How do you do that? Through baptism? No. Through communion? No. No, you do that by genuine brokenness and repentance and coming to the Lord, realizing that what is needed is God in the individual. See, that's where it begins. That's where revival begins. And so they thought if they could just get the Ark, which had been God's or the symbol of God's presence, and bring it from the tabernacle that was in Shiloh and get it over into Ebenezer, that surely victory would be theirs. Well, it didn't quite go that way, did it? Because the Ark is not what they needed. So they sent for the ark, and notice here, when it came into the camp, the children of Israel just went crazy. I mean, they just went nuts. They were all shouting and carrying on wow, man, this is going to do it. This is it. This is all we needed right here. Just get this ark in our camp. Well, when the Philistines heard all that, they said, uh-oh. Boy, we're in trouble now. We're in trouble now. Why, God has come into the camp. Woe is us. This has never happened before. We've never seen God come into the camp. You can be assured, folks, they were watching. And when Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, led the men carrying the ark on the staves on their shoulders, and they walked into Ebenezer, oh my, fear just went all over the Philistines. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do? So they went to battle, and they ended up having thousands and thousands of soldiers getting slaughtered in their own tents. Why in the world they would run into their own tents and try to hide, I do not know. But it is flat where they were fighting. And so who knows what they were thinking, but anyway, they ran into their tents, and the Philistines just came and slaughtered them right there in their own tents. And here's what happened. The sons Hophni and Phinehas were taken, the sons of Eli, and they were slaughtered. And then Eli, the high priest, was just devastated when not only did he lose the ark, but he also lost his own sons. And then the ark was stolen by the Philistines. Man, it just did not go like he thought it was going to go. And so that's the story, all right? And so when they came into the city of Ebenezer, where they were all staying, then the shout went up. But notice something, folks. They shouted long before there was victory. You see that? They shouted long before there was victory. And there are some lessons that we can glean from this. Number one, they mistook the visible for the invisible. All right, think about that for a moment. They mistook the visible for the invisible. Don't we see this happening all the time? I mean, they made the ark into some kind of a sacred object. Folks, it was acacia wood. Oh, it was overlaid with gold, so that made it valuable, didn't it? But it's still just acacia wood. And they thought, however, that the ark had some kind of a saving merit connected to it. And they made the ark into a sacred object. But look at verse 3. They said, here was their attitude towards it. When it cometh among us, it may save us. No. No, 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 no. That's not what salvation is all about, is it? That is not what the Lord's salvation is. But they ascribed to the ark what could only be done by God Himself. God was the only one that could save them. And that is true no matter how you apply it. They ascribed to the ark what could only be done by God Himself. But folks, we see this often, don't we? I mean, still today, there are folks who are trusting in a church. A church cannot save. This church, I love this church, but this church is not God. All right? Now, this church is not a sacred object. The thing that makes anything holy is when God shows up on it. And so what makes this church holy is when we all gather in here and open the Word of God and have a service. Then it becomes a holy place. But when we all walk out of it, what is it? It's brick, it's steel, it's plaster, it's just a building. There is no saving merit in it. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, you can sit in your garage and all day and think you're a car, but you're still not a car. All right, somebody goes by, looks over and sees you in the garage, and they say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I've been here all morning." "Well, I've noticed that. I've been by here 3 times, and you've just been sitting there in your garage. What's wrong with you?" "Well, I'm a car now." No, you're a nut. That's what you are. You've done lost your marbles. That's what's wrong. All right, you're sitting in your garage going beep, beep, beep. That does not make you a car. That makes folks look at you funny, but it doesn't make you a car. And so just sitting in church does not make you a born-again believer in Christ. When it cometh among us, it may save us. No, 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 no. We saw this young lady get baptized a moment, but you remember Pastor Josh said before he baptized her that she was saved last year on the bus. Brother Fred led her to Christ. Amen. Amen. So she did not get baptized for her salvation. She got baptized because of her salvation. Okay? So only God can save. And my friend, the only way to get God in the camp is for us to repent and to humble ourselves before God and then put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. And that faith is to be in the Lord, not in a church, not in some bread or some juice or in a hole of water somewhere. No, our faith is to be in Christ. When Brother Glenn Matthews and I were down in Guyana, South America, we preached in a church that was outdoors. They didn't even have a building. It was outdoors. And they later, I understand, got a little building. But the church, it just met outside. They would just show up and whoever was there, they had church. Well, there really wasn't a building for someone to trust in order to get to heaven, was there? So you got to trust the Lord. Yet we want, for some reason, some symbol, some token, something before our eyes. And if it can be something artistic, then so much the better. But folks, let's get it settled in our minds that we can get God in the camp, but we can't do it through some outward religious rite or ceremony or ritual. We get God in the camp by humbling ourselves and repenting of our sin and saying, "Lord, I need you. I need you." I thank God for this church, but this church can't save anybody. Second thing I want you to notice, they preferred office to character. They preferred office to character. You see, folks, in their distress, instead of calling upon God, they sent for Hophni and Phinehas. Now, why call for those two? Well, simply because they were priests. And the people felt that they had such a sacred office, such a high office. And so they attached a superstitious reverence to those two men. Now, folks, I want you to know something. These two guys were about as wicked could be. If you look at chapter 2 for just a moment, just look back at chapter 2 for just a moment and look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." You know what that means? They were servants, sons of the devil. Belial. Notice the next phrase. They knew not God. These two guys were as lost as they could be. Just as lost as they could be. And verse 13, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething," in other words, while it was cooking, "with the flesh hooks of three teeth in his hand. And he struck into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot all that the flesh hook brought up. The priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.'" In other words, they didn't like their beef or their lamb cooked in, boiled in water. Didn't like that. Oh, they wanted to roast it over a fire. How many of you would rather have a steak on the grill than a steak in a pot? Yeah, well, that's what they're saying. All right, but it gets worse. I mean, this is only a part of their wickedness. Look at verse 17 or verse 16. It says, "And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth,' then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force.'" Man, they're nice guys, aren't they? Huh? What if I reached in my belt and I pulled out a gun during the offertory, taking up an offering, and I went around and I said, "You need to give a little bit more." Huh? That wouldn't work, would it? Well, it might. Yeah, good point. These guys were terrible. Look, please, at verse 22. Look at verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, 'Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people.'" In other words, the people were coming and telling on them. If one man, let's look at 24. "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear that ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Oh my, these guys were awful. They made the house of God to be abhorred by the Jews. They made the house of God to be abhorred by the Hebrew people. Listen, folks, one of the most remarkable things about God's salvation is that anyone can come to God, anyone can get saved, anyone can repent and have a relationship with God, anyone. I mean, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Even the vile and the wicked, most wicked of sinners can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't and you can't come through me. I cannot get you right with God. You cannot, and you best not ever even try to go through any of these guys up here, because they can't help you either. You say, well, how am I going to get right with God? On your knees, by faith, humbling yourself and saying, Lord, save me a sinner. That's how you do it. That's how we do it. We need God in the camp, folks. We need God in the camp. You know, Dr. Somebody or Professor No More Than God, you know, they can't help you. They can't help you. I'm going to rattle a cage here or two, but listen, the Masons can't help you, and the Elks can't help you, and the Lions can't help you, and the Tigers and the Bears, oh my, they can't help you. You say, well, preacher, you're taking away all of my gods here, small g, but you're taking away all my gods for a reason. They can't help you. You got to come to the Lord, folks. I remember when God was dealing with my dad. Boy, we had the hardest time getting him lost. You know, we had the hardest time getting him to see he needed the Lord. Because you see, he was good. He didn't smoke. I remember when I was in the first grade, he finished a cigarette that was the last one he took out of the pack, and he wadded that pack up, threw it over in the corner and hit the can. And he smoked that cigarette and he said, that's it. I will not smoke again. And he didn't. He didn't. Amazing. He just quit. Now, none of us could stand him for about a month. But he quit. And then One New Year's, and that was what our family did. They got together on New Year's and they got so drunk they couldn't walk. Seriously. I mean, we'd be sitting there watching football and you'd have to get up and step over them to get to the bedroom to go to sleep at night. Terrible. And my dad, on New Year's Day, we were sitting in the living room. And I was in probably the second grade then, and my dad was sitting in a chair, and he was miserable, and you know, your head feels like it's that big, and you scratch your head way out here from a hangover. He was miserable. And my mom said, look at you. Look at you. He said, that's it. I'll not drink again. And he didn't. He was a 33rd degree Mason. I mean, went every Tuesday night and learned all this stuff that's not written down. It's just in somebody's head. And my dad learned all that garbage. So he thought that he was good. And he had been going to church with the rest of the family. That just made him even better, he thought. And we had the hardest time getting him lost before we could get him saved. Seriously. But one day he realized his need and he got saved. And folks, that's exactly what all of us need to do, is realize we need God. We don't need some semblance of God. We don't need, listen, you don't need to put a cross around your neck and act all holy. No, that will not save you. We need the Lord. Real quickly, the last thing. They confounded enthusiasm for faith. They confounded enthusiasm for faith. You see, when they saw the ark coming into Ebenezer, they shouted, and the earth rang with their shout. Everybody was having a time. Here's what they wanted, folks. Listen carefully here. They wanted a feeling. They wanted a feeling. I'm telling you, a feeling is not going to help you. If you want a feeling, what you ought to do is go home and get you a fork. Bend that one down and bend that one down and hold on to it. Get a good grip on it and stick it in a light socket. That'll give you a feeling. Your hair will stand straight up and then you'll have a heart murmur for the rest of your life. If you live. But you'll say, well, I got my feeling. I've had folks tell me, well, I would get saved, but I just don't feel anything. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If you're wanting a feeling, the devil will make sure you never get one. But we've got it so backwards, don't we? Salvation is not based on feeling. Salvation is based on fact. And the fact is, we're all sinners, every one of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a fact. The fact is, what we get paid for our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That is a fact. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is a fact. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. That's a fact. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Fact, right there. But we don't want to believe the facts. We want a feeling. Oh, I want to feel something. Fact is, if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved. Fact is, if you don't trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to be saved, and you're going to have to spend all of eternity in hell paying a debt, death, paying a debt, that you cannot get paid off. You'll pay on it for eternity. It's worse than a Capital One credit card. Well, I just want a feeling. Man. I don't know, folks. It really just amazes me how we can take something as simple as God's salvation and miss the point. But that's what we do, isn't it? That's what we do. They should have repented. They should have got the Lord in the camp by humility and by calling upon God and begging God for forgiveness. And then fighting the battle in God's strength. Winning the battle in God's strength, and then shouting. Then shouting. You see, they shouted, but there was nothing to shout about, was there? And you know, we see this all the time. Folks, listen, you don't hurt, listen carefully now, you don't hurt and then slam your finger in the car door. See, you don't stand around, oh, what's the matter with you? Well, I'm about to drop a bowling ball on my big toe. Well, you big dummy, don't do that. Scream bloody murder. You haven't even dropped a bowling ball yet. Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what we do. Being saved and delivered from sin. And being delivered from hell. That has nothing to do with feelings. Everything to do with facts. Now here's the fact. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the fact. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you something, folks. I've told you all this before. I hate to get up. I hate to wake up. I hate it. I always have. I tell you all the time, these people are bound out of bed. Not me. I resurrect from the dead every single morning. It doesn't make any difference. This morning, alarm went off. I sat on the edge of the bed, and I thought, ugh, I got to get up. Oh, man, I don't want to get up. Turned around, looked at that pillow, and I thought, oh, man, do I have to do this? Turned around, looked at that pillow again. It was going, lay down. Come on. But I got up. Oh, kicking and screaming, but I got up. I did not feel saved this morning. Sitting on the side of the bed. But you know what? I was. Why? Because I based my salvation on the facts, not on the feeling. Let's bow our heads, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen, folks, Israel made a tragic, tragic error here. They ended up losing a very important battle, one they could not afford to lose. They ended up losing two of the high priest's sons, and they ended up losing the ark and thousands of warriors, thousands. Now, if you make a mistake in comprehending God's plan of salvation, it will be much more catastrophic for you than it was for what Israel had to deal with here. So let me ask you this question. Do you know for sure that if something were to happen to you, you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure? You say, well, Pastor, I sure do hope I would. No, I didn't ask you, do you hope? I asked, do you know? Do you know? Do you know? So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you do not know for sure, would you be honest with yourself and with God and with me? And let me pray for you. Just lift your hand, hold it up where I can see it and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want you to pray for me. Just lift your hand and hold it up and I will pray and ask God to help you. Yes, God bless you. Up in the balcony, thank you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure, but I know I need the Lord. There's no doubt I need the Lord. All right, let me ask this question. How many Christians here will say, Pastor, I need God in my life, on my heart. I need God in my life. I need revival. And the only way to have it is for God to stir my soul. And I need that, Pastor. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let's pray and ask God to help us today? Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. How about in the balcony? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Good. Good. Yes, God bless you. Good. All right, let's all stand together, please. Standing, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together. Thank you for the Word of God, and I pray it'll make a difference in our hearts today. And Father, you know the need of every person in this room. You know who's saved and on their way to heaven, and you know who has not trusted your Son as their Savior. So Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. For this hand that was raised and said, Pastor, pray for me. Well, I pray that you'll help this person to understand that it's the Lord Jesus that saves. Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for this dear soul. And Father, I pray that you'll bless all your people who raised our hands. And Father, help us as a church family to realize that we need revival to begin in us. It must be in the individual. And so, Father, break our spirits, our wills here this morning, and help us to humble ourselves before you and trust you for revival in our hearts. Father, we have unsaved neighbors and friends and family members and children and moms and dads. And Father, it's a revived heart that is going to be stirred of heaven and stirred of your Holy Spirit that will be used by the Holy Spirit of God to touch the lives of these who need to be saved. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you, and I pray that you'll help us to be more comfortable up here at the altar than we are in our seats. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.